Let us open our Bibles. Our text tonight is Ephesians chapter 6, the first part of verse 17. We will read two texts, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 20, and then we'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. So not chapter 1, but chapter 5, verse 8. Let us begin with Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, for every one of them. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let us now turn a few books later to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And the reason why I read this verse is to help us understand about this helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says this: But since we belong to the day and not to the darkness of the night, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray that he may add his blessing to the preaching of it. Dear Heavenly Father, we are completely at your mercy. What is going to happen next? For we believe firmly that this is a moment set in eternity by you, by which you speak to us through your holy word. Father, help us to receive the full benefit of it by opening our hearts and minds to understand, but most of all to take action and to put on the helmet of salvation. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us by the power of the Holy Spirit, quicken our minds, strengthen our bodies to receive your word so that we might be renewed in our thinking today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, how do you get through the hard days of your life? The easy days just kind of fly by or they drive us on, but how do you get through the difficult days of your life? I think for most of us, the difficulty about difficult days is the struggle of the mind, isn't it? We live in a country in which I think almost all people have enough food. Many or most of us have shelter, many of us have clothes and all the creature comforts, so to speak, that most of generation past lived in anxiety for. But our difficulties are nonetheless real, but they're usually the difficulties in our mind, the hardship that comes upon our thinking, which is really one of the most difficult battles to fight. If you're hungry, you can find food, but if you struggle in your thinking, if you feel attacked in your mind, how can you overcome that kind of an enemy or struggle? Now, there are all kinds of difficulties in our lives. There's health struggles, there's financial struggles, there are family difficulties, and there are difficulties in our own mind or the disappointments in our life or the anxieties or of this that the country or your family or your own life might bring to you. There's all kinds of struggles, and I think it's sometimes we look at it and say, we've got it so good here, we should not struggle because there's people on the other side of the world. But we deal with the same enemy. And I think in some ways, hardships come to all people, and in a similar way, they just come in a different form. We don't have a lack of food, and yet often I think there is a lack of joy, a lack of strength in our life nonetheless. But often the hardest battle of it all is really the fight against the mind, against depression and anxiety and pressures upon us. Sometimes they're even hard to put your finger on. I'm not sure if you've ever had a discussion. He says, I don't feel well. And when people ask you, well, why is it? You can't really explain it. There just seems to be a general darkness or clouding over your mind, and you can't come up with a simple fix. And so our minds can be clouded with worries, anxieties, and cares. And I want to tell you that this is not something minor or small or something you get over it or something that is makes you a weak person or makes me a weak person or something like that. Because they come to all of us, and I think there is a spiritual reality behind them which makes them very strong. They can lose all the joy and steal all the joy in your life. Our minds, however stable and secure, however strong we are often like the fall seasons of Michigan. The sun can shine and then suddenly it can rain or it can snow. And it can all happen in one day. Our thought life can go from happiness to sorrow to anxiety all in a matter of moments. So how do we get through the hardships of our lives? Because our hardships can really strike us down, isn't it? If your mind is clouded, you begin to forget loving one another, caring for those around you. A lot of them have ruined their lives because they've become so oppressed in their mind that they can't love those around themselves anymore, which then makes them disappointment and makes it worse until they feel they're an island in the world and they're all by themselves and they want to end it all. So how can we live by faith? How can we live in the midst of this kind of hardship in our world? Because we can only be fruitful to Christ if we know how we can overcome these struggles of the mind. Well, God has given us a gift precisely for these difficult days. He has given us a way to have our minds stable in the midst of an ever-changing world. I'm sorry. And Paul calls it in our text, the helmet of salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, Paul adds that it's the helmet of the hope of salvation. That's the key word. That is what Paul speaks about. The helmet of salvation is the helmet of hope. A hope that we must place upon our minds, by which we must cover our heads so that we will not be struck down and die. You see, I've often wondered what this helmet of salvation was about. I mean, we must remember that we're saved, but being saved is more of a status, right? God has saved us by faith, and now we're saved, and have been saved, and we will be saved because the Holy Spirit works in us. So how can we put on salvation? But if it's the hope of salvation, it becomes more clear. Well, last week we saw that faith functions like a shield in the Christian life, where Satan shoots lies at us and we shield ourselves with this door shape, this all-covering faith by which we can extinguish the fiery darts and when he tries to attack us. Now Satan comes to us with a sword in his hand or a club, and he's aiming for our head. He's seeking to strike us on the head. And so we arrive at God's gift of hope. Is hope something that protects your mind, my dear friends? It should. Hope is not something for weak and sad people. Hope is vital for the Christian life, and we must actively work through, and put on hope, for otherwise you will be blown with a club on your head, and you will end up with your face in the mud. We've all been there, haven't we? When we're struck down and we've laid hope to the side and we feel hopeless and everything in life stops. Isn't that amazing? Your joy, your creativity, your strength, everything is drained out of the person that is without hope. Now the helmet during war was one of the most vital parts of the armor. I know I say that every week, because every week's part of the armor is a vital part to the armor. But the helmet perhaps is one of the most vital of the vital parts of the armor. For any soldier who had lost his helmet is in immediate danger. And there would be arrows shot at the head of somebody who didn't wear a helmet, and one shot and you'd be out. You'd be dead. One blow on a helmet or a warrior's head that doesn't have a helmet is fatal. He will die immediately. And so the enemy tries its very best to strike a person on the head. If you've ever been, and I hope you've never had, but if you've ever been in a fight in which you had to fight somebody that attacks you, you can aim for the torso, but the quickest way is to hit somebody on the head, even without a weapon. But Satan seeks to strike us with weapons on the head. And so in a real sense, the helmet protects the mind. The helmet also protects the eyesight, the hearing, the tasting, the smell, all parts of the Christian life, which means if you don't have this helmet on, you'll lose the taste, the eyesight, the hearing, everything of the Christian faith that God blesses us with, because your mind is struck. And so in a real sense, and the helmet makes sure that the warrior doesn't lose his mind. He doesn't lose his head. And so tonight I want to look with you at this gift of hope in the Christian life and how hope functions in our spiritual warfare as we walk in our paths through this life. We'll do it through 3 points. First, a world caught in hopelessness, and then the hope of the power of divine hope, and then lastly, living by hope. And so let us begin with the world caught in hopelessness. And this is very hard if you realize this. I've been looking at some statistics and they've quite literally struck me in the stomach. In 2018, there were 47,511 confirmed cases of suicide in the United States alone. That is 20,000 more than 1981. That's almost 100% increase in 40 years or so, or less than 40 years. In June of 2000, which was, of course, at the beginning of the COVID crisis, there was a study conducted by the CDC in which 40% of adults mentioned that they struggled with mental health and substance abuse. 11%, which is 4% of the U.S. population, seriously considered suicide. That is 13,128,000 American people by June last year who seriously struggled with suicide, wanting to end their life. 31% of this 40%, that's 12% of the U.S. population, reported anxiety or depression symptoms. That's over 39 million people of our fellow Americans. This is in the country that has the most comfortable way of life in the world today, arguably. These statistics are staggering, and these are just done by research. Right? This is people, when they do research, they always want to show a certain outlook on life. And these statistics of 47,000 people in 2080 who actually committed suicide, they say that's just a number of reported suicides. The likelihood, because it's such a difficult topic, the likelihood that it's much higher is very present according to the report. A world is caught in hopelessness. Because, of course, when somebody comes to suicide, that's a mountain of hopelessness by which they cannot look beyond it and have come to the place of wanting to take away their own lives, even with going through all the anxiety, fear, and having come to a place where they see no way out in whatever place they are. We live in a world that is caught in hopelessness and has no idea how to escape it. A world living in darkness, as Paul describes, is there darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. I don't think that is Paul saying these people are just as bad as they could be, but it's also they've been alienated from the life of God. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who struggles with these things or even commits suicide is by definition not a Christian, but I want to show you one of the great and main forces of this, that we live in a world that is by and large separated from God. And so they have their eyes closed to Word God, the light of life, so they live in darkness. For it's not the circumstances that presses the world into hopelessness. It's nothing physical that plunges the world into sorrow and hopelessness at the end of the day. It is spiritual. Spiritual darkness that darkens the minds and hearts of people all over the world. And so the world does not understand why it feels hopeless. It's an invisible enemy. It cannot pinpoint the cause of this hopelessness. We all know people who struggle with depression, and it's not easy to explain why. It's a very hard issue to deal with, and I think to some degree, we all struggle with that, don't we? There's all days and situations or times or periods in which everything seems to be darkened. We seem to go through a Nordic winter where the sun doesn't seem to rise at the morning. We can only feel it, but the feeling is real and destructive. And as Christians, this can come to us just as it can come to the world, because Satan wants nothing more than your heart to be feeling hopeless, and for you to come to the end of your rope and to make you feel as though you cannot overcome this. And so he will place every possible lie upon your mind to make you feel as though there's no way to live. And as a Christian, there's an extra avenue by which he can do that. Because he will say, well, God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't care about you anymore. You have sinned too great. You're a hypocrite. And a host of other things by which you feel that your life is hopeless. It comes to Christians and non-Christians in the same way. The Bible tells us that Satan, the old enemy, has overshadowed mankind with hopelessness. A prince of darkness who covers the hearts of people with darkness and depression by sin, but also by suggestions of sin, suggestions of thought, by giving us the wrong idea who we are or what we are to do, by raising expectations of some people so high that they can never reach it, by destroying families by which children grow up without love, by destroying marriages in which he suggests lies to one another so that people feel bound in their own home as animals in a cage. He has many ways. And he does it with people all over the world, for Satan reigns his rule of hopelessness among the rich and the poor, among the Asians, the Hispanics, the blacks, the whites, whatever background or color or status in the world you have, none of us is beyond the reach of depression and hopelessness in this world. None is excluded from his reign of terror. We're all living on the battleground of Satan's rule of terror. Our hearts can all become darkened with hopelessness, or our minds with futility. I've met many Christians whose minds have become so overwhelmed by the hardships in their life, many of which they cannot even explain, that they feel out and down, unwanting to live. And so Satan blows his blows of darkness upon the world, but also upon Christians. He tells us to give up, to feel hopeless, to be overcome by the pressures of this world. But we don't need to be defeated. For Jesus has given Christians the helmet of the hope of salvation. That's amazing. And I think that of all the things in the Christian life, of all these parts of the armor that God has given us, it's this hope of salvation that in our part of the Christian church or our era of the Christian church, we have neglected the most. We want to save the world and reach the world with the gospel, but we are often not prepared because we often don't have the helmet upon our own heads, and so we're confused about this hope, or this hope is only something in our great book of doctrines, but hasn't been transferred on our actual day-to-day life. My dear friends, how do you use hope in your life? Brothers and sisters, how does hope protect you? Doesn't matter how old or young you are, how does hope protect you? I can guarantee you, if you're a person who struggles with depression, you lay hope to the side. And the worse your depression becomes, the more sure you are to lay that hope to the side. And so I come to you tonight to tell you to put the hope on your head, to put on the helmet of salvation, of the hope of salvation, not to save yourself, but to use that salvation to give you strength so that Satan cannot blow his to blow you with his sword on your head. And Jesus has given us the power of divine hope. And so I come to my second point, and I want you to see how hope works in your life. Now, I can't go through every one of your lives, and you probably wouldn't want me to come and email you beforehand about your difficulties and then put you on the screen and then lay out how this hope functions in your life. But I do want to lay it out in such a way that you can see how this functions in your life. Jesus provided his followers with the hope of salvation. And hope functions like a warrior's helmet in the following way. It functions like a layer of protection for the mind. It protects us against hopelessness, against depression and excessive sorrow. And if you have hope, you can persevere, isn't it? We've heard of many amazing rescue stories of mountain climbers who are stuck somewhere on a mountain far and high, and they're freezing to death. And in a way, their situation is without hope. But then they remember that some of other people knew they would come back at a certain time, and so they have hope and that this group of people will come to rescue them, and at the end of their trial, there will be salvation. Right? And so they hang on, they cling together, they find a cave, they build a fire, or they shoot things of rescue us into the sky, or whatever they need to do. All of that is motivated by one thing, and it's hope, right? If a man is without hope, he'll just die. He will give up. But if a man has hope, he can do amazing things. We find these stories of people, I think it was last year, a person who was on the sea for, I don't know how many days it was, something like 50 or 60 or even more days on the sea. And you think, how can you keep your mind together? And he said, I had hope that somebody would find me. That's the difference between a person that is defeated in hopelessness and a person that is in the same situation but has hope. Hope gives us strength, and in the same way that as a warrior would find has his helmet on, and so he keeps his mind together, he can see clearly, hear clearly, smell, taste, and all of it because he had his helmet on. And no matter if the enemy strikes hard, his helmet will blow off and will protect his mind. In the same way, if we have hope upon us, if we keep our hope close to our head and protect our mind, we can stand even when our enemy blows his club over our head. Because you will have suggestions of hopelessness all the time. It seems to me the older I get, and I'm still young, I realize that, but the older I get, the more suggestions of hopelessness there is, because the more anxieties and fears are thrown at you. Before I had children, I only had myself and my wife to take care of. Now there's the children. Before, I didn't know much about the country I was living in or the future of the things around me, but the more you know, the more anxieties can flood into your heart. It's a good idea if you struggle with anxiety to turn the TV off. That's a practical way. Just cut yourself off and to focus upon the helmet rather than everything else in the world. But it seems to me the older I get and the more time progresses in our days, the more the news is interested in making you flooded with anxieties and fears. If you look at the world in the last so many years, I think this is the first pandemic that reaches us and actually changes our life. But we've been in fear for decades now. We've gone from one to the next to the next. Do you remember 9/11 and the anxiety that there could be somebody blowing up your house or run into your door? Or before that, it was, there were many things before, but we had, of course, the Cold War and all kinds of things coming and dangers pressing on us that never actually reached our door. But we were so afraid because we chose to listen to what the things that happen around us come to us, and we begin to forget the Word of God and the promises laid in here. But those are not the only worries and anxieties, right? You have many. The bigger your family is, the more anxieties can be thrown at you. But even if you are alone in the world and have never been married, anxieties are thrown at you all the time. Even if all your family has passed away and you have nobody in the world, there's anxiety and fear in that. It doesn't matter who you are. Anxieties, fears that push you towards hopelessness come to you from every possible way. Now, if we have hope, it doesn't matter what is going on. But if we have hope in the situation, we can hang on. But the amazing thing is that hope in this world is not always secure. Right? We hear the great stories of survival, but there's plenty of people who wandered around having hope for days and finally died. And that is probably the majority of stories of people who get lost in a snowstorm. There is a great danger that comes with hope in this world, and there's a difference between hope in this world and the hope that God speaks about and the hope that He gives us here. Earthly hope is based upon estimation. We hope because we estimate that we have the possibility of a good outcome. Right? That's the hope that this world has. We calculate, or we make a calculated guess. We hope for the best. It's kind of like a hit and miss. We hold on to things because there is a possibility we might survive, and that's the hope in this world. But it's based upon calculation, and it might as well go the other way. That would be a good hope in this world to some degree. It's better than nothing. But that's not the helmet of salvation. That's not the meaning of the word hope in Scripture. Biblical hope is based not upon estimation, but upon God's promises. It is the hope in the sense that we can't see it yet, but there is a certainty that it will happen. God is the guarantor of the promises. All who hope in Him will not be disappointed. Everyone who places his hope in God will not at the end have a 50-50 chance or a 99.1% chance or whatever the estimation might be. It's a 100% chance. And then that's this helmet. It's a helmet of a material that's stronger than any material on this earth. And it's lighter to wear too, because it lifts a man up rather than pushes him down. And so biblical hope is a hope in God's sure and steadfast promises. Oh, my dear friends, do you believe in the promises of God? Do you hope in God? Is your mind protected by hope in God's promises? Do you know the life-transforming power of hope? And that is not only a question to, are you saved? But do you believe in it in your life today? Do you believe in the power of God's promises in your life today? I can still remember the freedom I felt when hope first filled my heart. I'd walked like all other people with a host of insecurities in my heart. My life was not particularly difficult in any way. I was very comfortable in my life, and yet all kinds of insecurities about the future came into my heart. Doubts about my future, doubts about my abilities, doubts about life after death. But then I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. How Jesus came to die for my sins, how he bought me with his blood, how he took away all of my sins, how he had replaced, how he had gone before me and prepared a place in heaven, and how I was walking every day a step closer to that one day where all my cares would be taken away. And suddenly I had hope. All the things of this earth suddenly shrunk to something you'd have to study under a microscope. One preacher said, whenever I feel anxiety, I look towards heaven and I remember that all those stars are held in God's hands and how small my problems actually are for God. Then I remember how he loves me and watches over me. Well, I remember that day. And suddenly it dawned on me, I am free. I am a free man. I'm a slave of God, which means I am free. Because I belong to him. You know how awesome it is to be a slave of God? Because it means that you belong to him, that he watches over you, that he cares for you. It's not something where you're bound to and something where you have to struggle without love, but it's a God who watches over you and has given you himself to you as your master. I'm free from my sins, I'm free from anxiety, I'm free towards, free forever in heaven. I just wanted to sing and praise the Lord, for he had set me free from a heart of hopelessness, filled with joy. I remember when my wife and I spoke about the decision of coming to America, and we were saying, well, here we go, we used to work both and had jobs in the business world in the Netherlands and before that in other places. And now we were at the mercy of other people. We had to live by faith, right? We had a promise of a family that would support us, and that's what we had to live on. And finally, we came after we calculated, because we both have a business background, we try to calculate all these things, and finally we said, we don't know. But what's the worst that can happen? Let's say we go to the extreme and we both die without food. I calculated, I looked it up. I'd say if you don't have water, you'll die within 5 days or so or less than that. If you don't have food, I think you can last for a month or so or 2 months. Well, if we come there, what then? Then we'll die and go to heaven. And I know that this doesn't sound like a great prospect of having to die of hunger or thirst, but it gives such a comfort, and you know why? Because the end, there is hope. If America turns into a third world country and there's people dying of hunger or dying of the pandemic, if you are a Christian, all that does is bring heaven closer. Do you see that? That's not a bad thing. It's not easy, but it's not a bad thing. And so I'm not a fatalistic type of person in my outlook on life, but that's the end of the line for me when my anxiety seems to overwhelm me or the worries or cares in this world. And that's the final line that I draw. Lord, if that happens, if all of these things go wrong, I'm going to be with you. So Lord, bring it on, because I have the helmet of salvation, for I know that my Redeemer lives and that I will see him in the land of the living. Now that applies to every part of life, do you see? Because if you remember, and this is the power of hope, if you remember that God loves you, just remember that one promise. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, that means that if you believe in him, he loves you. Bring me your worry. Bring me a care. I have cancer. I don't know how long I have to live, but God loves me. My family, I don't know what will become of them, but God watches over me. You see how that works? The danger is when you let that helmet cling in your hands rather than on your head. And I think as Christians, sometimes we've studied our Bibles, but we haven't applied it to our hearts. We know it's somewhere far away, and we wonder, how can other people walk by faith through those hardships? How can they walk there? Well, they listen to God. They put their helmet on rather than in their hands. You've got to put your helmet on. I'm not rebuking you. I'm encouraging you. You got to put the helmet on your head so it protects your mind. You can't let it dangle off to the side or put it on a nice, beautiful table in your room and say, look at all these amazing promises that God has given. I just love studying it. No, they're a helmet. And even though in the old days they put on beautiful helmets and they made it wonderful and showed that who's the general, all of that, that's not the point. The point is, it protects your mind. And all these promises, every single one of them is like a little, I even forgot how to call those, but the shape that turtles' shields are made of. They're all like those little sections of the shield. And you need all of them, but you're not wearing a turtle on your head. Don't get the illustration wrong. But they form the helmet on your head, which protects your mind in this world. And so we must learn to live by hope. Paul tells us, don't take the helmet of salvation and lie it in the corner. And I think we often have the helmet of salvation in our hands, isn't it? We get in a Bible study and then, oh yeah, these promises are really wonderful. God loves me, has taken away my sins, he strengthens me, he walks me. This is great, great news. Then we go home, we go through our days, we forget the promises. That's not how it works. If you do that, you'll get blown on the head. And you'll get hurt and you'll land with your face in the mud. You got to put those promises in your mind. Hold on to them. Help them protect your way of thinking. And so, how do you wear this helmet of salvation? Well, it's in this way that you focus on the promises of salvation rather than the temptations of Satan. Remember that. We must focus in our life on the promises of salvation rather than the temptations of Satan. I don't only mean the temptations of sin, but all of his temptations to make you fall. And you live in a world that it says you need to focus on the anxieties. You need to be wise. Well, you need to have your eyes open. But believe me, in this world, somebody will tell you the dangers. You must focus upon the promises of God. You know how long you can live without the news? Your whole life. You know how long you can live without the Word of God? Not a single day. How long have you lived this week without a word of God? And how long have you lived without the news? I'm not going to ask you to raise hands which one is more, but I'm fairly certain that you've thought more about the news than about the word of God. That's how you fall. But if you put this in your mind, you can stand strong. That's why Christians, it doesn't matter if you're old and frail, no offense, or if you're young and strong, it's how much you apply this word and how you focus on God's word in your life that will make you stand or fall. And it's as simple as that. I don't have a secret magic formula that makes you bring this helmet. We're not going to do a group setting here with everybody virtually putting our helmets on or things like that, because all of that will be wasted in half an hour, just be a nice memory. But it's taking this word upon you. You see, it's such a joy when you read God's word and you think you know it. Right? I have a mother or grandmother-in-law. I don't know if that's how you call it. But my wife's grandmother, she reads the Bible sitting on the floor. She is 94, 5, something like that. She reads it 6 times a year reading out loud. And you think, well, by now you should know what it says, right? But what she says is, every time I read it, it strengthens me. That's how it works, right? I know of professors who have studied it in Hebrew and Greek and who can tell you of every verse in the Bible, but that in itself does not help them. It's good. It's a good groundwork. But you must read it again and again and refresh your mind again and again, because you got to keep the helmet on. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sins," not just sin, but every weight, everything that wears us down, your anxieties and sin, which clings so closely. They're like glue. They stick. But you got to pull it off, lay it to the side. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus." That's the helmet. Looking to Jesus. "Well, I know Jesus." No, look at Jesus. Because as soon as you turn your eyes away, Satan is blowing on your head. So you must look at Jesus. Well, how many times? The morning, the afternoon, the evening, all the time. Well, I'm in conversation with others. That's a great opportunity to look at Jesus together. Well, I must work. Well, that's okay, because you can ask Jesus to help you work. And then while you work, ask him to help you with the specific task, looking at him through your work. Well, I'm all day alone at home. Look at Jesus. Well, I can't read anymore. Listen to Jesus. Pray to him. And if you can't pray anymore, you're in heaven, because then you see him. The only time that you can't actively look at Jesus is when you're sleeping. Right? And the other part of the day, your mind is thinking. Look at Jesus. The founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So you keep your eyes on Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's not just, oh, he sits there, but that is my Lord, my Savior, my salvation. The one who looks at me. "For I remember when a deacon once was stoned, Jesus stood up and look down," which means that at any point in my life, every time I look at him, he looks straight back at me. Don't set your minds on the things that could potentially go wrong. Fix your eyes upon Jesus and his promises. You'll remember your struggles. You must put your mind upon Christ. If Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this: "Be content with what you have," that's financially or health-wise here in this context, "for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or John 10, 27, 28, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I will give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What does that mean? Where are you? Sitting on your pew, yes. But you're in his hand. In his hand. That's sometimes when you read that verse, you're in his hand. It means that you live in his hand. That you're always in his hand. Later he says, "Nobody will snatch them out of my Father's hand," which means you're carried by the Father and the Son in their hand. You see that? You see how that kind of way of thinking can destroy the lives of Satan, of anxiety and fear. Do you see that? It's the promises of God, the hope of salvation, that help us overcome the hopelessness, the anxieties, the fears of this life. Hope, anxiety, and fear are no friends. They're your enemies, sisters. They're your enemies, they're not your friends. I know how you like to keep them as pets. and you make them feel that they are part of you. I carry all these things that I got to hold them close. No, you got to let them go, because you're in the Father's hand and the Son's hand, and He has taken your fears. Does He not say, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light? Does He not say, carry my burdens rather than your own? Does He not say, cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you? Men, strong men in faith, does He not say to you, cast your cares upon Him and carry the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're all like Peter, and this is where I'll close. We're like Peter walking on the water. We get out of the boat and we start walking to Christ with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We see it and we see Him walking. We see the power of faith. This is amazing. Look at Jesus. He's walking on the water. And as with Peter, we jump out of the boat and we start marching towards Jesus. Look, this is amazing. I'm walking on water, but I'm keeping my eyes fixed upon Jesus. And then suddenly you begin to realize, oh no, I'm walking on water. This is very dangerous. And we begin to look at the waves. And then we begin to wonder, well, that wave will drown me. That wave will drown me. This is a deep lake. If I begin to sink here, I'll sink and I'll die. And Peter begins to sink. And then he says, Lord, save me. And he reaches out his hand and he gets back up. You see what that is? When you look at Christ, you can walk, right? When you're with brothers and sisters, you're encouraged in the faith, you're strengthened by faith, you read God's word, and you're strong. But then anxiety has come. You begin to look at the things around you, and you think, I can never make it. You begin to sink until you cry out, Christ, help me. And you begin to raise up. It's that same helmet of salvation. Now, Peter didn't have a helmet on, but he put it on there. When he trusted in Christ, when he looked for Him in the middle of his life and his needs, he remembered the promises and the promising situation if he would call upon the name of Jesus. You all walk on water. All of you have dangers all around you, and it's impossible that you make it. None of you can make it with a joyful heart. All of you will sink in this life. All the cares and the worries, none of you can make it. Your anxiety and situation is too big. The worries about your future are too mighty. You don't know tomorrow. We don't know the next 10 years of this nation. You don't know the situation of your health. You don't know what it means to go from death or through the end of this life into death. You can't make it without Jesus. But Jesus has given you the helmet of salvation, by which all of Satan's temptations, suggestions of hopelessness can be fended off, and your mind can be clear, at peace, secure, and strengthened. If you only keep the promises of God in your mind. So I plead with you, put on the helmet of salvation so that you can joyfully serve the Lord and overcome the enemies. And if you feel that you lie in the mud, stand up and keep your eyes on Christ. You'll make it. For one day, you will see that door with your name written on it, prepared by Jesus for many years. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You to thank You. Lord, it is amazing to see Your wisdom displayed in Scripture and how it applies to our life, how You've given us literally everything we need to overcome that mighty enemy by the shield and the salvation of God. Father, I pray especially for those who struggle with feelings of hopelessness and anxiety. Father, I pray that You would carry them and bring that helmet of salvation so close that they only have to reach out and bring it down upon their heads so that their minds will be protected by the promises of God, that they might stand strong and not fall, for your watch over them and your guard them. Father, we pray for all of us tonight. Help us, Lord, to seek you day in, day out, to walk with you on the narrow path and to one day to cross that river of death into life eternal with you. For Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.